Well, good morning. Could we be any more encouraged than we are this morning? Through the worship, through the sharing, through the prayer. Thank you both Tom and Brian for encouraging us to focus on the Lord and just His sovereignty and His work in each one of our lives, and that He is over all of this. He is, absolutely. If I could get you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we continue our review of the 12th and 13th chapter of Romans. Go ahead and grab your outline. I'll give you a second to move there. Open up your Bibles, chapter 12, grab your outlines, help you follow along. Last week I told you that I was going to do this review in 2 weeks, and it changed. Not that I didn't want to work in that way and get it done, but there's just a lot here and a lot that was as I went through, and I just couldn't get it done, just do it in 2 weeks. Before we would return to our study of Romans chapter 14, back in March, that's where we ended off. We ended chapter 13 back in March, and then all the things that have happened in our world and in our community and the different messages that we went through, we're going to return to Romans here. That was a plan to do 2 weeks of review. Now it's going to be three, and I've worked out next week too, so I know it's going to be three. I believe it's going to be three, but it's actually going to be four. Now, is that fun or what? It's actually going to be four, because in 3 weeks, it's going to be this week, next week, review, and then the following week on October 14th, I will be in Missouri doing the wedding of Stephen Schaefer and his fiancée, Mariah, so I won't be here, so I can't, you know, start in Romans 14, but we're excited about going and doing Stephen's wedding, and we've been talking to them in Zoom. We've been doing the pre-marriage counseling over Zoom. That's pretty fun. But it's been going well, and we have one more session that's going to happen today, and then we're gonna get out there and do that. So excited about that. So we'll begin the 14th chapter of Romans, November 1st, Lord willing. I'm looking forward to that, but I'm excited about our review. But I'm excited about everything all the time. You guys probably are aware of that. But I'm excited about the review because these truths are so important to our lives. And just Tom, what you're praying, and Brian, what you're sharing, it was just hitting my heart how much I've been reading and being in God's Word and how it's applying to what you guys are talking about today. And I know the Lord is going to encourage us all from His Word on just the life that we have in Him and the lifestyle that He wants us to live. So as we continue our view, what we are discussing or talking about is living out a transformed life. I want you to just capture that. This is about how we live out the new life that we have in Christ. That's what He's talking about. Live this new life that we have. If you look at your outline, all believers have a transformed life. You have been set free from sin, slavery, and given the ability to honor God with your life. You didn't have it before. That song said the same thing, right? God reached down, but God, being rich in mercy, saved us. That's right. He saved us from the consequences of our sin, saved us from the penalty of our sin, saved us in sin, slavery, gave us a new life in Christ. We have the ability to live it. You learn that from Romans 6 through 8. We studied all of that. And we all have received this new life because of the mercies of God. We looked at it in depth last week about the mercy of God. We acknowledge that the Word of God teaches us that anyone that has salvation has received the mercy of God. We have not been given what we deserve. Our life is a mercy. That's one word, if you want to take from last week, is mercy. If you think about it, if you're here or if you've listened to the message, you can just grab that and say, well, that's what we did. We looked at all of the mercies of God through Romans chapter 1 through 11. We grabbed hold of what God's mercy to give us, not what we deserve, and to give us grace and to give us salvation, the things that are in there. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:10, it says this, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, and now you've received mercy." And so our life's a mercy. And that was the big thing about what Paul wanted us to see. And all believers have a transformed life. You've been set free from sin, slavery, and been given the ability to honor God with your life as a mercy. Then the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 and 2, and we looked at this last week, with all these mercies of God in view, we're all to respond. The first response, he says, on your outline, you're to offer to God your life in a reasonable response of worship. Now, I won't dig into all of what that meant and what it means to offer God your life, but it's a surrendered life, isn't it? That's what the believer, that's what the Christian, that's what God's response is. We've committed our life to Christ. We've surrendered our life to Christ. We've given our life to the Lord. We've got a new life. And it becomes our reasonable response of worship to just be in subjection to the Lord. Like I said, for the believer, everything starts here and remains here. This is the hinge to you living out a transformed life. It is. It's about you and your life in submission to God, a life surrendered to Christ. You your life each day is to be offered to God, for Him to lead, to guide, to shape, to teach the way you live your life for His glory. That's what worship is, which is also for our good. Then the Apostle Paul moves to the next point. And since I'm reviewing, I can't go into a lot of things. We're going to work into that, but here's kind of where we left off. So the second point is in verses chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, the second point in your outline. So here you are. You offer your life to God. It's a living sacrifice, a reasonable response of worship, surrender to Him each and every day. Here I am, Lord. The second thing is you exercise the grace gifts given you to serve God's church. That's where the Apostle Paul moves. We're picking up where we left off. Look at verse 3 through 8. And Paul says this in chapter 12. Listen to what he says. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the same members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or in his teaching, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He didn't cover them all. He gave us an example of it. You've been gifted by God. This is what God had done in your salvation, the moment of your salvation. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gifted you. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, that you've been gifted by God in the multicolored gifts that God gives. It's a panorama of colors in the gifts that you have been given by God. It's just not one. It's a multiple of them, and He's gifted you to do what He has asked you to do in the body of Christ for His glory. Every believer has the moment of salvation. Now you find them out. They grow in your life. You learn them. You become better at them. Those kind of things. But that's the truth of God. Paul is speaking now about our usefulness in serving God. And just take it this way. If you're not offering your life to God to be shaped by His word, to live for His will, and if you're not serving the building up of the body of Christ, His church, you've made it about you and your will and your life and that people serve you. It's pretty that simple, and Paul is being really simple here. But we make it about him and God's church and His people as usefulness to God. Our usefulness in serving God and His church, he teaches in here, depends on three things. So stay with me in the flow. Here Paul is saying, because when we look at the mercies of God, when we view the mercies of God, therefore with those in our heart that God has given us mercy, we respond to God by giving our life to Him, surrendering it to Him each and every day. Lord, here I am. Here's my body, my mind, my will. Shape, guide, lead me for me to live for you. And then here's the gifts that you've given me, and I'm going to use them to build the body of Christ, to build your church, which is what God is doing in this age. That's what He is. And when He's done, He's going to return, and it's going to be over in that sense. And in our text, we get three things that depend upon us being useful to God and serving His church. It's the proper attitude, the proper relationships, the proper serving. That makes sense. The proper attitude is a humility. Look at verse 3. Look what he said. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Whatever gift you have, look at me for a minute. Whatever gift you have, whatever ability God has given you, it wasn't for you, it was for us. It was for Him. It's not to draw attention to yourself. It's not for you to be recognized and all those things. We want to be grateful, but whatever He gifted you by a grace gift, it was for His work in the church family. That's what it is. We need to think rightly about all of this. We don't need to think too highly about ourselves. We need to we need sound judgment about these things. Whatever your God-given ability for you to serve, it's not for you, it's for us. Your gifts to serve God's church are a grace of God. Given to you. You didn't earn it. He didn't give it to you because you're some special person. God is the one over this. 1 Corinthians 12, these are gifted out by the Holy Spirit. And it's not a valuation of you. It's what God has decided that in your life He's going to gift you and you're going to be a part of. Humility is so important here because they're grace gifts. So stay with me in what the Apostle Paul is teaching because it is a review and I'm going to work through a lot of things today. So your salvation's a mercy. Your ability to serve and live this life, serving God as his church, is a grace. What do you think the proper attitude should be? Humility, right? And what's our struggle? Pride, right? And so right first and foremost, we see here that God is wanting to just help us in our life when we recognize what God has done in our life. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, loved us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, what Brian was saying today. And by grace, we've been saved. And so then in our life, the first things in response, here we are, Lord, in humility, wanting to serve you. The proper relationship that you have with the church is unity. Look at verse 4 and 5. Look what he said. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That says you're not independent from the whole. That is so important for all of us to understand, listen to, and hear. You're not independent from the whole. There's no room for an independent spirit in the body of Christ. This is about unity. We're members one of another. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, we're like bricks in a wall where God is building his church and the bricks are interdependent on each other. God has gifted us for us. Everyone is vital, no matter what. Unity is desired by God in our hearts. It's the proper relationship that we're to have within the church. What would be the enemy's attack? Disunity. Well, you can see that in our world right now. We're not so much against each other as we are against each other, unless the enemy of us promotes us being against each other. I'm not going to deal with my flesh, so do you. And so what Paul is saying is these gifts that we have, the most proper relationship is we work together. We're dependent upon each other. Not that we can't do it without any of us. The church will go on tomorrow if I'm not here tomorrow. Because this is God's church, not mine. God is in charge of all that, but we are dependent upon one another. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ in this world. The church needs to see that. The unity is a proper relationship. And then the final point in verse 6 through 8, we have to have the proper service. Simply, each of us is to exercise our gifts accordingly. You are to serve with God's grace gifts given you in whatever capacity God has graced you with, in humility, unified toward God's goal in the building up of his church. You got to exercise them. So capturing the flow of God's word here in your recognition of God's having mercy on your soul, first, you offer God your life in a reasonable response of worship. Second, you exercise the grace gifts given you to serve God's church. That's the beginning of being useful to God. And that's why Romans is here. That's why he gave all that doctrine that we've been taught. That's why he went through all of those things. Justification is by faith. All of the things that the wrath of God is ready to be revealed from heaven. All those things that are in there that by no works will man be justified. All those things are in there because where God was going was right here. This is the hinge. I want you to keep that in your mind of all of the true doctrines of our salvation. The hinge becomes about those that are saved offer their life to the Lord, serve his church in whatever capacity. And every one of us needs the Lord. We all know do this perfectly. None of us do. But this is what the body of Christ looks like. This is the lifestyle. Then the Apostle Paul moves to outline for us the basic duties to living out a transformed life. You could say, do one and two, then live like this. And when I was teaching it, that's where when I went through it, you know, in a lot shorter time, that's what it was. Here's what we do, here's what we do, and now we're to live like this. Here's our basic duties. Now, I want you to think about it. Here's our basic responsibilities. From the Word of God, I didn't make them up. I didn't come up with them. I didn't decide what they are. I'm just reading God's Word. I'm just saying what God has to say. Here's what God tells the Christian, the believer in Christ. Here's our basic duties. Here's the living the transformed life. It's very relational, super relational. It's in relation with God, in relation with each other, in relation with the world. It's very relational. First, you're in relation with God. You surrender your life daily. Second, in relationship to God, you serve his church with the grace gifts given you. Then, in your relationship with others, here is your daily Or here's your duties. Verse 9, here's your personal duties. Verse 10 through 13, here is your duty to the church family. Verse 14 through 21, here's your duty to all people. Chapter 13, here's your duty to live out the transformed life in the world. Again, very relational. And see, that's why I wanted to do the review, because it didn't stop there. It went to 14. And it went to 15. Here's your duty, here's your responsibilities in the body of Christ when you have people struggling with different things that you don't struggle with. People that have a different view of things, that like the simple one would be in 14, that you know, they can, you can eat meat, they can't. They see it sacrificed to an idol. They're devastated when they see somebody eating meat. They're like, how could we eat something sacrificed? They don't understand the freedom that we have in Christ. They don't understand that. They love the Lord, they're Christ, they're saved, those kind of things. And see, we don't want to cause each other to stumble. See, it continues on to really in depth how we are, live our life together. That's why I didn't want to just jump into 14. So let's start with our personal duties. You excited about that? You guys ready? You guys gonna take some notes down here? These are good. This is the lifestyle God wants us to have. You could write responsibilities. You can say personal duties. It's basic way you, as one with new life, live it out in your relationships. Look at verse 9. Here's the first personal duties. Here they are in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Pretty simple, right? That's personal, isn't it? That's very personal. This is the life you choose in relating to others. Here it is. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. First personal duty, love without hypocrisy. Now, let me just be real clear and real easy. It's quit being fake in your love for one another. Do not be fake. Learn not to be fake. That's what it's talking about. That's the crux of it. It's a command of God. Here it is. Let your love be genuine, real, sincere, not pretend with pretense or play acting. Let your love be without self-centeredness. Only you know this and God. Hard for me to tell. I'm just going to deal with my own heart. You know, in the areas where my love isn't genuine and real, it's not love, agape. Here's the Greek word. To act on behalf of someone else by choice with passion for God's best for them, no matter who they are. Not for me to get anything, for not me to gain any recognition, not for this be about me. It's for me to do what Jesus Christ did. He acted on my behalf by choice with passion for God's best for me and went to the cross, died, and rose again so I could have new life. That love. And then we have to, in our relationships in these life, in how we live our life, we have to recognize that sometimes I got a mask on in my love. We like that. It's kind of play acting. Again, any amens there? See, God knows this. He's not even asking you to, he's not telling you, you have to be this perfect love. He's saying, it. Here it is. Here's a personal responsibility you have. Let's work on our love being not hypocritical. You know, I got to tell you, there's some people that are in political party that I do not love. Of course, I don't have them in my life, so I'm not sure I have to act on their behalf. Yeah. But gosh darn it, I'd want to if God had gave me the ability and gave me the opportunity. He'd give me the ability. If he gave me the opportunity to love somebody that right now my heart would have a really hard time to love them the way God would want me to love them, that doesn't tell them that their sin is right. That doesn't tell them it's okay to be this way. It tells them that I love you to act on best behalf of you with choice by passion to tell you that God forgives us all, and he can forgive you through Jesus Christ. That's where I want to get. You see, this is list here that I'm going to go through and talk about is where God is going to work in our life at. None of us have arrived here, but it's a lifestyle, it's a journey that he wants for us. Let me ask you parents, you're teaching your kids a lifestyle, a journey, what you want them to be like, right? In their relationship with God and relationship with others, this is how we want to live our life, that kind of thing. Are you expecting them to get 98% right now? Or are you watching God work in their life and grow them to understand in the relational aspect of all this how God can empower them to actually live the way God wants them to live? Which one are you doing? Well, what do you think God's doing with you? See, that's what we need to capture here. Because it's not a list. I hate that. It's just my pet peeve. It's not a list that we keep. It's a way of life that God points at and says, surrender your life to me and I'll help you live this way of life. and you'll be a light for Christ. And I'll use you as useful in the things that I'm doing. When I go stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, and give him an account what I've done in this body, he's not going to ask, did you keep the list? He's going to say, Ken, here's your heart. Here it was. Here's what you live for me. Here's what was not for me. Burned it up. I believe that's really fast. But here was your heart for me, and I'm going to acknowledge it for eternity. You see, this is relational. I don't want to ever produce a list for you. I want to point to the lifestyle, the relationship God has for us. That's so impactful. It's so important. You know that in your own life. Every husband and wife want the relationship that God has for them, not a list to keep. Next one is to hate what is evil. What evil here means is sin. Hate sin, not people. We're never supposed to hate people. So we all got to deal with our heart with what's going on in the political system right now, because we're not allowed to hate people. God doesn't want us to hate them. Hate the sin in their life. They don't see. They don't understand. What they view is not what God would have for them. It's just sin. And we're to abhor it. We're to make no friend with it or any friend of it. We're to hate it in our own life and the lives of others, but never hate people. It's a responsibility, a personal duty to be before the Lord. And again, I need the Lord's help. I need him to guide and lead me. I want to hate it in my own life. And sometimes those things pop up and I recognize, well, I don't even hate that. I kind of like that. And so, Lord, you got to, he said, yeah, your flesh is your flesh, Ken, but in your spirit, in your new life, that's not. And he works in that. Next, cling to what is good. Adhere to, stick to, hang on to what is good. Let me ask you a question. Who determines what is good? Are you sure? You sure God determines what is good? Did God say ice cream was good? He didn't say it was good or bad, right? That's not what we're talking about. That's not the good that he's determining, right? That it's good. You know, some of us would say, ice cream's good. I can't eat ice cream. I just get sick. Even though it tastes good, it's not good for me, right? Now you guys need to pray for me. I'm cursed, right? I mean, it's just over. Can't eat ice cream anymore. It's not that kind of good, right? That's not what he's, it's not like good taste. You know, it's the good, right? It's genuine good. What God has for you, God determines that, right? And so we got to stick to that. We got to cling to that. And God determines it, not me, not you, God. Join yourself with God's, what God's word says is good. Cling to it. Again, I need growth. I need change. I need understanding. You see, that's why this is here. You can't live this apart from him. But it's the life he wants you to live. And God is that kind of God. He has a life for us that he says, yeah, you can live it. Tremendous, you can live it. Glory for me. It's a wonderful, great life to live. Contentment, peace, all those kind of things. But I want to live it with you. And I made it so you can't live it without me. Because the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you, the Word of God guiding you, it's the power of God in his Word. Christ in you, the hope of glory, our life in Christ. See, God is very relational, and we can't do it without him. Romans 16:19, this is a good verse. The Apostle Paul, writing to the end of this, says this, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." That's such a good verse, same idea. It's going to take obedience to love genuinely. It's going to take obedience to hate sin. It's going to take obedience to cling to what God says is good. And it's an obedience that is never negative. And that's what I want to hope to help you see. It's obedience to the goodness of God. The goodness of God wants our lives, lifestyle, to be that we just love genuinely, and we just hate sin, not people, and we just want to cling to what God says is good, and we need him to do that. But who in this room doesn't want that in their life? Now, in our time left, let's look at our duty to the church family. Look at verse 10 through 13. Now, let me encourage you, these aren't suggestions. These are commands of God. There are responsibilities for every believer to seek to do in living out the transformed life you've been given. Responsibilities. Look at verse 10 through 13. I want you to listen. to what Paul says. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Boy, that sounds like a list to me. It's not written like a list. Let's unpack this lifestyle. It says, be devoted in brotherly love. That means be warmly committed to one another in a family kind of love. That's it. Be warmly committed to one another in a family kind of love. 1 Peter 1:22 says that in your salvation, God has given you a sincere love, a genuine love for one another that's like a family kind of love. It's in you. In your salvation, the moment that you're saved, it's there. It's coming out of our lives, some more, some less, but it's coming out of our lives. That's what's coming out of our lives. This is who we are in Christ. We're to wear this. This is the life we have. Brian, that's what you read in Colossians 3:12 through 17. Basically, put on the heart of compassion, of kindness and gentleness. It's aware who you are in Christ. That's what this is. This is who we are in Christ. This is what God's already done in our life. This is what he quickened our spirit to life in. This is the new life we have that's been set free from sin, slavery, a life that's been given that you can honor God. It's really there. You belong to one another. You are part of God's household. We are to be warmly committed to seek God's best for each other as a family, real affection, whatever that would look like. Help, care, correction, discipline, compassion, kindness. You can go on and on with the list. What enemy is against that? The world, your flesh, and Satan. Just recognize it. Just recognize that that's the enemy against what God is talking about here. My own self-gratification, which is my flesh, and I still got that going on. That's why I need God. The world doesn't promote this. In fact, it doesn't want us to meet. You know why? Because that's what we do. This is what we live for. We live for the things that are in this Word of God. It's not about us getting together and getting to praise, that kind of stuff. Or just sharing Christ, because this is how we live. This is who we are. The enemy knows that. It doesn't want us to meet because the enemy knows what we're about. The world doesn't know what we're about. But the enemy certainly does. We are to be warmly committed to seek God's best for each other. The world is against that with real affection, whatever it looks like. Number two, prefer one another in honor. It means to take the lead in giving preference to others in honor. Philippians 2:3, real simple. With humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourself. That's not easy to do. But it's God's desire, his lifestyle for us. And that's what we do, and this is the light of Christ, and this is the truth that we think. Just think about what that looks like as a lifestyle. Come on, think with me for a moment. In the church family. For all of us to be leading the way in giving honor, respect, love, in meeting needs, serving, helping each other. Just think what that looked like. Falling all over each other to put others first. You know what that looked like? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that looked like. You see, that's the life of the church, the lifestyle. Does this make sense, you guys? This hitting your heart? Is this making sense? This home? It's not a list, is it? But it's a responsibility. It's not a suggestion. And this is what God is wanting to do in our life. And so this is why Paul has it here. You can see the flow of what we've been going through and when it comes into Romans. But I want you to notice the grammar. Look at it with me. Look, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Semicolon. So it's one thought. Give preference to one another in honor. Semicolon. One thought. Not lagging behind in diligence, comma, fervent in spirit, comma, serving the Lord, semicolon, one thought. What's God trying to say here with grammar? It matters. And here it is. There's two emphases here. This is amazing what he's talking about. Look at verse 11 where he says that. Do not lag behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Those are applying to you and your devotion to one another in family love and your preferring one another in honor. That's what it's saying. That's the emphasis. These two actions are to be emphasized into the first two that were mentioned. That's what it's saying. Do not lag behind in diligence. First emphasis. To lag, to be slow, tardy, late, lazy. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant or the sluggard, observe the ways, and be wise. So let's go to the ant. Let's go to the ants, guys. You ever see the ants just dragging around like, man, we'll just get over there in a little bit. I don't know. I'm kind of kicking back over here. I'm kind of lazy in this diligence kind of thing. You ever see an ant like that? Nobody's seen an ant like that. Maybe on the cartoon ants, right? It might be on that one, right? But in real life, would the ants sort that way, right? You watch an anthill, none of them are slow. They're on a mission to get something done. That's how devoted to love and leading and preference we're to be. Diligent means earnest effort and zeal. The issue here is a spiritual issue. There's to be an intensity in the Christian life. It's all over this text. And I love it because I run hot all the time. I'm kind of a tense guy. My family would say, "Yeah, way too intense." You know, that kind of thing. And, you know, and yeah, so I got to deal with me. You know, I'm an ant running too fast in that kind of sense. But there's an intensity to act in family love and give preference to honor. It's kind of the "what are you waiting for" idea. And that's what God is talking about. Fervent in spirit. Spirit in your outline shouldn't be capitalized because it's not the spirit of God. It's in your spirit, your soul, your new life in Christ that you are to be fervent in spirit. The word means to boil with heat, boiling. In your inner man, be a boiling point believer. Run hot. That's what it's saying. I love that. But that just ministers to me. There's the believer's life lived out ought to be filled with enthusiasm. Just write that word right over the whole thing here, enthusiasm. We shouldn't be sluggard, slow, no zeal. There should be a lot of enthusiasm to let me give you preference and honor. Let me care about you. Let me give you preference and respect and honor and those kind of things as we live out this life. Let me give you have enthusiasm of loving you, of being devoted, willingly committed to care about your life and what you got going on. And that's the way we are. We're doing that together. All of us growing, all of us missing the mark, all of us the things, because God's at work in our life growing that. But let's be enthusiastic about what we're doing here. Look at number 5 in your outline. Turn your outline over. Serving the Lord. That's another point. He's saying be warmly committed to one another in family love, seeking to lead and giving preference, respect, love, help, care, and honor. Not lazy in your earnestness, boiling in your inner man. It's serving the Lord. Well, we would say it's no question that it's serving the Lord. The way we're to love each other and give each other honor and respect, no way, none of us would say, we'd all agree, that's serving the Lord. But here's the second emphasis in this. From the grammar, first one, be warmly committed, that whole thing, second one. Do not lag in diligence, don't be slow in your action or zeal, be fervent in spirit, be a boiling point believer in serving the Lord. So just in whatever you serve the Lord in, have some enthusiasm. Has some zeal, has some antology, if that's a word, but a fun one, right? In serving the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? It doesn't say how you're serving the Lord, it just says have some zeal, don't be slow about it, and be a boiling point believer. And whatever you're serving the Lord, you do here in this church family, have zeal. Be running hot in your service, enthusiasm, the idea. As an usher, as a nursery worker, as a Sunday school teacher, Awana, praise, sound, teaching, coffee ministry, whatever you serve in, has some enthusiasm in it. Look at number 6 and 7 in your outline. Moving right along here, because they flow right together. It says, rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. You seek to live this way? Come on, you guys, you seek to live this way, this lifestyle, you're going to run into opposition. You're going to run into apathy, indifference, problems, trials, tribulations, not just in your own heart, which they're all going to come up in your own heart because your flesh is there. But they're also going to come up in the life of us. We're going to be indifferent to things. We're going to have apathy. We're going to be opposition to us because God's got to work in your life, my life. He's working in all of our lives and the world. What we'll need the Lord to grow us and help us and change us, we are to be rejoicing in hope. First, because we have a settled outcome of eternity, the hope that Pastor Tom talked about today. What a great thing to talk about today. I'm going like, wow, that's really good today. That's a big impact, that we're rejoicing in the hope, the living hope that we have, the settled eternity. One day, this flesh is gone. Thank you, Lord, and all of this sin and all of that. And that's a big part of what he's talking about. We're rejoicing in that word of God is settled outcome in eternity. But I have all hope God is and will work in the lives of his people. That hope. That hope too. Rejoicing in the hope that God's going to work in my life and he's going to work in yours. And he is at work in yours. and he is at work in mine. I rejoice and hope that through God's guidance, leading, and divine power, he walks me, walks you, walks us to persevere in tribulation from the world, from the challenge it is to live a transformed life. Rejoicing in the hope that God is at work. That's part of why duty number 8 is in there. Look at it with me. Be devoted to prayer. Now, you understand, I can't give all the attention to all of these, in detail. In the review, I'm wanting us to capture the lifestyle, capture the responsibilities, capture the things that God wants us to do, and how he wants us to live, and how he's going to work in our lives, because this is his desired lifestyle for us, and he needs to keep working in our life, and we won't ever really attain it, but we'll become more and more like him as we do it. But number 8, be devoted to prayer, devoted to holding all things up before God. Thank you, Tom, for your prayer today, because you just held up everything and said, Lord, even though that we pray for our nation and we pray for our community and we pray for these things, that even in our heart, God, we would even determine would be good for humanity. Not our wills, but yours. That's such an important part of when we go to the Lord and pray. We have our supplications. We have the things that we want to hold before him. You know, and you pray for the health of someone and then they don't get healthy. And it would be like, how would God, you know, and we get caught in that. But let me just help you. In the sovereign grace of God, in the sovereign hand of God, in the providence of God, his promise to us is he's working it out for his glory and our good. And he didn't promise that we would see that it was good. He said, have faith in me that it will be good. Because I promise that it is. See, that's such a hard thing. That's such a hard thing in this life when there's all these things going on. So we have to trust in his will. We pray and we're devoted to that. But surrendering to his will changes our life. We actually get to come and learn and understand what his will is. Got to move on. The final 2 in our duty to the church family, our responsibility, 9 and 10, look what it says. You guys staying with me?
Yes, sir.
I think this is really good. I'm preaching to myself, you know. I was going through this. I actually was in here yesterday, and I did a review on it, and I was just like, wow, this is good. I just like this, God. And pastors, we're weird, you know. We are at times, you know, just that kind of thing. But God is so good. Last 2, 9 to 10, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, I want to just say this slow because I want to say it. I want to share with you my heart and what God is saying here about us. We are the church family journeying together toward Christ-like, journeying together to live out this new life that we have in Christ, this transformed life. Aren't we? We are sure we are, aren't we? Look around the room. We are this church family. We're journeying together toward Christ-likeness. We're journeying together to live out this new life we have in Christ, this transformed life. That's God's plan for us. And we're trying to embrace it. The way of it isn't here. But the heart of it is in here. And it's in us, isn't it? Some more, some less. God's at work in our lives. But it's us. I couldn't thank him enough yesterday for that. That the family of God that I belong to wants to live for the Lord. Truly, honestly. This isn't about some ritual that we gather together on Sunday, something that we're doing to get God's goodness to us, that we have a better life. The Lord is the Lord of our life, and we are trying to live for him. There's always pressing needs, physically and spiritually. God gave us to each other to share in meeting these needs. As a pastor, Brent, you would affirm to that. There's always more than we can meet, isn't there? Again, we have to pray and trust God that he's at work beyond what we can do and be in the body of Christ, and knowing that by his sovereign hand and providence, he's at work in all of that. But God gave us each other to share in meeting those needs. These duties in the church family are being lived out. We are loving each other. We're preferring each other. We're persevering together in hope, praying, seeking God's truth, God's will, God's way, while we share in meeting needs and participating in the gospel. And we're having enthusiasm about it also. Reminded me yesterday of Philippians 1:6, where Paul said, "And I'm confident that the good work that God started you and your salvation, he'll complete. He surely will." And we are practicing hospitality. The simple understanding of that text is it means to show or receive into your life someone who is not regarded as a member of your earthly family or a close friend, or show love and care to someone or others outside your group. It's a wonderful virtue for us to be practicing, and let me just say that's the goal of this church, and we do it. It's our heart. We want to show love and care to someone or others outside the group. We don't have groups here. We don't have cliques. God's been at work in our life, promoting us to be one, a church family, all those kind of things. If we just follow our own self, we will. And we're going to have to work in our life in the future, because it's going to be a challenge. But we are a church family, first and foremost. We're not this group, that group, this group, that group. And we all just kind of have our own people. Now we have more people that we hang around, more that we're like, those kind of things, young families, older people, that's fine. But we're family. We practice hospitality. We welcome you in. We don't eliminate you because you're not like us or me. God's been at work in our lives in this church for a long time in that, to include all of us in this church family and to reach out outside of us. I just thank the Lord that that's what he's been doing in our life and working on this, because this is us submitting to him and surrendering to him. So as we close, I have a question. Let me just ask you, is this your lifestyle? I wrote a bunch of stuff down here, but I just want to ask you to be honest before the Lord and say, is this your lifestyle? When I did, I wrote down not as much as I would like. I see the truth of it. I see the reality of it. I see how God wants it to be in there. It's his word, his truth. I don't want to walk out the door and say, well, it was a good message. You know, yeah, it brought a little conviction. You know, those kind of things. I'm sure glad we're a family that God wants us to be and all these kind of things. But the word of God is active and living as a two-edged sword. It's piercing bone and marrow. It's speaking to our lives. See, because this outline here, this life, this transformed life that he has for us in these responsibilities, see, God wants to work these in our life, and it takes us recognizing that they're either not there or he's wanting to work them there for them to come. And when my answer is not as much as I wanted, and then the Lord is so gracious, this is what he did for me and what he does for us. He just took me back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. He said, Ken, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. Can surrender to me and it become more of your life? No condemnation in Christ. No guilt-driven, be a different person from the Lord. It's in a relationship with him. This is the way I have for you, lifestyle. You want to walk that way? Here I am. But it's through me, not through keeping a list. You know, I'm always going to go there. I've been a Christian for 25 years. It doesn't seem like a long time at times. But this is where God has always taken me. And why? It's because God desires to always work in my life. That's why. It's the hinge of my life. This is the hinge of my life. It's the hinge of our life. To our growth, our submission to God, our surrendered life to him, this is the hinge. You know, it's yours too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We certainly need mercy each and every day. And maybe the best thing that we can pray for our nation is mercy. Because the way we have in our heart, and the way we live, and it's not against people, it's the sin in their heart. It certainly deserves judgment. And you looked upon my life, Lord, and you didn't judge me. with the wrath of God. He gave me mercy with the salvation of the Lord. By your sovereign hand and your grace, because you're a saving God, and the Bible is about redemption. So we ask for mercy for the people around us that don't know the truth of Christ, that don't see their sin in how you see it. And help us to be able to minister to them in a way, not in a condemning way, but in a way that presents the truth of the gospel. It's only good news, because the bad news is God's wrath is upon all unrighteousness, and nobody's trying to be good saves them from that. We want to thank you for the grace that sustains us. For this is something, that unmerited favor, this is something that you give us that we could not earn. This life that we can live, and these duties that are presented before us are to be an encouragement of the life that you have for us. Not a list to be mandated to live. And so we're thankful that you are at work in each one of our lives, in this body of Christ, and in this church, and our desire is to be impactful to our community, not just in our own lives, but in the lives that you would bring around us. So here we are, Lord, verse 1 and 2. As your people, saying, here we are, we present our life to you. As an act of worship, as reasonable worship, help us, Lord, not to be shaped by this world, but be shaped by your word. So as we live, we will prove and approve of what your will is for us. In Christ's name we pray.